In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Robert Louis Stevenson's famous book, Treasure Island, has some rather disturbing and frightening characters in it. And why not? It's a story about pirates, after all. If you have ever read it or seen the 1950s Walt Disney black and white or color version, you know what I'm talking about. It leaves quite the lasting impression. Not just because of a treasure map and square-rigged ships and cutthroat pirates, mutiny, and treasure chests filled with gold. No. But because of a diabolical, hunchback, evil old pirate. Blind Pew. Yes, John Silver was bad and could be scary. But he was also complex and thoroughly sympathetic. Not Pew. Pew was thoroughly creepy. He comes tap, tap, tapping out of the dark and the fog. Like a ghost, he suddenly appears, and then he does his dark deed. He buries the black spot in the palm of poor Billy Bones. Pew is altogether dark and disturbing. His heart is black. As black as the black spot that has spelled doom for Billy Bones. The darkness and the blindness that surrounds and enshrouds this horrifying old pirate seems to infect everything and everyone around him. Some critics have admired Stevenson's genius in making his most fearsome character a blind man. All I know is that Pew can give you the creeps and make your skin crawl. And his blindness does not invoke sympathy, but disgust and fear. And so it is with Isaiah's blind servant Israel. These people, this chosen nation, this servant of the living God is also blind. And this blindness, tragic as it is, does not elicit sympathy or even pity. No, this blindness fosters disgust and contempt. The problem, of course, was that Israel's blindness was not a product of their own making. It was willingly and intentionally chosen. God had done everything for his people. He had graced his servant Israel with every advantage and blessing. He had continually intervened for them. He had been persistent in protecting and providing and even prospering them. His work on behalf of his people, even his law, had shown his majesty and glory. And Israel looked, and Israel refused to see. They didn't want to see. They were blind by choice. They had other things to see. Their own plans, their own comforts, their own dreams, even the idols of their neighbors. But when it came to God and his glory and his law, they were blind, as despicable as old Pew. God presents all his grace and gifts and glory, all that he wants to give his people. And their response is that of an impatient, temperamental little child who turns away from his parent, squeezes his eyes shut, covers his ears with his hands, and sings his own tune. La 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 at the top of his lungs. The sad reality is that when it comes to God and his gifts and his grace and his glory, we often assume the same posture as Israel. God wants you to see the wonder and the beauty of his creation that he has given to you. But you won't look at his gifts because you can only see the to-do lists, the chores, the demands, the yard work, the deficiencies of the day. God graces you with a spouse with whom you can share life's joys and sorrows. But what fills your eyes are the shortcomings and the quirks and the annoying habits that seem to multiply with the passage of time. God blesses you with the freedom of singleness and the opportunity of time. But you can't see past the empty space you wish were filled. God gives a certainty of his presence here, in this place, in word and sacrament. But you feel bored and indifferent, and you believe that you have more important things to do on a Sunday morning. God gives you his church, fellow Christians, to care for you, to comfort you, to help you, to love you. But you only see nosy and incompetent people who frustrate you and anger you when they mess up and don't do things the same efficient and proper way that you do. God gives you direction and purpose in a vocation, a family member, as a friend, as a citizen, as an employee. But all you feel is only the burden of responsibility and the weight of your own inadequacies and fears. Gift upon gift and grace upon grace come from the hand of your God. But our hands are over our ears, and our eyes are pinched tight, and you and I loudly sing an anthem of our own independence. La 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 la. We choose blindness. So God acts again. He can't help himself. His love has no other outcome. Like a woman at the point of giving birth, there is no holding back. There is no way to stop the unfolding plan. So God acts. He sends another servant. He sends the servant, not impatient or temperamental or willingly rebellious. No, this servant is the obedient son. The servant does not miss what the Lord wants. He does not fail to hear what the Lord would have him see. He does not fail to hear what he is given to hear. He does not refuse to act when he is given to act. At last, God the Father has his servant, who is all that Israel and you and me are not. At last, a servant who is not blind. But no, wait, that's not right. Look. See. This servant is blind. He refuses to see what we all see. He won't see the path of indulgence and self-promotion. He won't see the opportunities for self-pity and complaints, for glory and praise. He willfully, deliberately is blind. He will not see, but not for the sake of himself, but for the sake of love. He won't even see what Peter could see, that the cross is to be shunned and avoided. Blind, he embraces it. He is blind to the wood. He is deaf to the taunts. He is the blind servant of God. And this blind servant comes, and he faithfully does the deed he was sent to accomplish. But this blind man, shrouded in darkness, does not deliver the black spot. He endures it. He takes the judgment of our sin. Into his palm is driven the nail of condemnation. The sentence of death falls on him. And he dies. Is crushed and trampled by the law. The blind man is dead. The servant has done God's bidding. If it please the Lord, for his righteous sake, to make his law great and glorious, it pleased him even more for our righteousness' sake to make his gospel weak and humble and plain. And yet, the gospel work of the faithful servant is not impotent, but omnipotent. It is not powerless, but powerful. It is not shame, but infinite honor. Being to the law and the will of God the Father, being run down by the law, it is not the end. It is the beginning. The servant is unstoppable in his purpose. He has risen from the dead, and now he lives and he reigns to all eternity. Now comes the servant. He comes now to those blind servants of his. He will not be deterred. Jesus comes even to you. He finds you in the dark world, in your deliberate state of self-imposed destruction and death. He quiets your anthem and ever so gently pulls the hands from your ears, and even more gently still, he pushes open your wrinkled eyelids, and now at last you see. You see Jesus. And like the blind man in our gospel reading, you triumphantly and astonishingly cry, "One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see forever." Amen.